What do we value in our culture? I mean, what does our world value? I mean, you look around and if you think about it, our culture values those who entertain us. You realize this, and I found this statistic that surprised me a little bit, that you know that the average doctor in the United States makes $61,000 a year. That's the average doctor. The average Major League Baseball player makes $1.2 million per year. Leading men in Hollywood, for one movie, normally get $30 million per movie. See, in our culture, we value those who entertain us. Whether it's Barry Sanders, Michael Jordan, Ken Griffey Jr., Tiger Woods, whether it's movies like Harrison Ford or music, Garth Brooks. In our world, we value those with abilities and accomplishments and money and power, and especially those who can entertain. Who should we honor? As those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, who should we value? In this passage, Paul tells us to hold in high regard who? He says, those who faithfully serve Jesus Christ. When you go to the Bible, we find that God's word honors faithfulness. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, more, brethren, it is required of stewards to be found faithful. Jesus Christ says, well done, good and faithful servant. In fact, God holds in high regard faithfulness. That's the key. Faithful servants of Jesus Christ. And in this morning's passage, Paul is going to describe two faithful men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we're going to take a look at their lives and we're going to seek to make some application as we go through these verses this morning. Our goal is to be faithful men and women who serve Jesus Christ. As we begin, let's just remember where we are in our study. Remember, Paul is writing to the believers in Philippi. He founded that church on his second missionary journey. He writes twofold reason. One is to thank them for the gifts. He's in prison in Rome, and they sent some gifts to him. We're not sure what they were, but they did. So he's thanking them for the gifts. But the second thing, which is most of the letter is about, it is to encourage them to stand for Jesus Christ in the midst of a fallen world. Near the end of chapter 1, he gave a charge to them. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, live as one who belongs to Christ. Live as a child of God. As we went on in the letter, he talked about working out our salvation, living out who we really are. We even saw in the last couple of weeks that he says we're to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So our ultimate goal, as we see this through this passage, is that we make application, we live as children of God, being lights in a dark and fallen world. And you know this, we come together on a Sunday morning as believers, and then as we go out into this community, it is a dark and fallen world. Last time we saw that Paul describes, in a sense, three faithful men. Those who live out who they are. He describes himself and then he describes Timothy and Epaphroditus. I want you to break down the passage. Go and look at the Philippians 2 and look starting at verse 17 through verse 30. That's the entire section. In verses 17 and 18, Paul talks about himself. Now, we've already seen that. In verses 19 through 24, Paul talks about Timothy. And then in verses 25 through 30, Paul talks about Epaphroditus. And what we did is last time we looked at Paul in some detail and then we started looking at Timothy. And this morning we'll finish the aspect of Timothy and the details will be on this man named Epaphroditus. Now we said that when you look in this passage and you see these three men, there are certain words that just stand out. When you say Paul, in this passage there is the idea of a sacrificial life. When you see Timothy, it's the proven character. And when you see Epaphroditus, it's the faithful worker. And so as we look at this, we're going to think of those things as the sacrificial life, the proven character, and the faithful worker. And what we'll do this morning is do three things. One is we're going to go back and get a little background or take on all three, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. We're just going to kind of lump them together and get a little background, talk about them for a second. Then we'll finish Timothy, and then we'll look at the details of Epaphroditus. Well, let's begin. Think about the background on these three, and who are they? The first one, of course, is Paul, and we said that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, traveled through three missionary journeys, sent out by Jesus Christ to proclaim God's word. In fact, he's called the apostle to the Gentiles because he went all over what was known the known world, telling about the grace of God in Christ. And that God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and be buried and rise again, paying for our sins. And all who would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel message, Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, I delivered unto you of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried and raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. That's Paul's message. That's what he was sent to do. He founded this church on his second missionary journey. He thanks them. He encourages them. But what we saw last time was that the key word was a sacrificial life. In fact, in verse 17, Paul says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrifice. And Paul talked about his life as a sacrifice. And we made the application last week, and this is something you don't want to forget, is that as Paul offered his life in sacrifice and service for Jesus Christ, we as believers, take the passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices. Now, one thing I want you to understand, that we're not talking about salvation. Salvation is a gift. It's given to us freely, simply by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gift. We're talking about those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, offering our lives in service for Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week. This is hard. This is a decision that's going to cost you your life, that you're going to choose, that you're going to live for Him. And that's what we see when we see Paul's life. The second one listed there is Timothy. Timothy was a young man from a city called Lystra. He joined Paul on the second missionary journey. In fact, if you've been with us on Sunday nights, this tonight we're going to have our fellowship supper here at 5. But normally on Sunday nights we're going through the book of Acts. And next time we meet we'll be in Acts chapter 16, in which we actually see Paul and Timothy joining together on this second missionary journey. Timothy had a believing mother and grandmother who taught him the Word of God from the time he was a little boy. The key word we saw him last week was found in verse 22, and that is, he is a man of proven character. Proven worth, as that puts it in the New American Standard. He was a man who lived by the Word of God. He was a man who cared for the things of God rather than the things of men. And we're going to highlight him just a little bit more this morning, so that's all the detail we'll go in there. The third one is Epaphroditus. We haven't seen him yet. He begins, really, Paul talks about him in verses 25 through 30. He was a man from Philippi who actually took the gift. Remember, Paul's in prison in Rome, and this man named Epaphroditus took whatever gift they sent. He went all the way to Rome and took it to Paul. And what we find out from this letter is he got sick and almost died as he served Jesus Christ. We'll see more about him as we go through the verses this morning. Paul, the sacrificial life. Timothy, the man of proven character. And Epaphroditus, the faithful worker. And we'll see that. Let's begin this morning looking at Timothy and then Epaphroditus, these two faithful men. Look what Paul says in verse 19 as he talks about Timothy. He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now, we went over these 19, 20, and 21 and even verse 22 last week, so I'll go fairly quickly through them. But the first thing we realize is Paul says, here I am in prison, but I'm hoping to send Timothy as soon as I can. Why? He wants to know how they're doing. Now, we think of it almost the opposite. We would think that Paul would write the letter and say, I'm sending Timothy so you can find out how I'm doing. No, he says, I'm sending Timothy so I can find out how you're doing. So he cared about these people. Look at verse 20. He says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will generally be concerned for your welfare. The word kindred spirit literally means the same soul. He says, I have nobody else who cares for you in the same way that Timothy cares for you. See, we know from the Bible that Timothy had been to Philippi at least three times. So Timothy knew these people, and he cared for these people. So Paul says, when I got ready to send somebody, the person I wanted to send was Timothy because he cares for you just like I care for you. And then the next verse talks about the key point. Look at verse 21. He says, for they all seek after their own interest and not those of Christ Jesus. That is the dividing line of a person of proven character. Is there those who care about themselves and those who care about the things of God? There are those who live to fulfill their own will, and there are those who live to fulfill the will of God. Where do you stand? Think about your life. Do you live on this earth seeking to fulfill your pleasures and your desires and what's in it for you and what you can get? Or do you live on this earth to say, I just want to do whatever God wants me to do. I'll go anywhere, do anything. I want to fulfill the will of the Lord. Timothy was the kind of guy that says, hey, I'm not interested in what's for me. I'm interested in how God wants to use me. What are the things of God? You know, the things of God are, number one, is to proclaim the good news of salvation found in Jesus Christ. We come together as believers, as I mentioned a while ago, and it's to worship and to enjoy one another and to study the Word and be equipped and trained. But we go out into this community, into a world where people do not know the message of salvation. They think they have to do good things to get to God. They think they can do good things to get to God. But we can proclaim the mighty message of salvation by grace through faith. We have that responsibility. Second thing we have to do, the things of God, is helping believers grow. We're to use the gifts and talents that God has given to each of us in this room to help each other be equipped and trained and grow. And then finally, we're to be used to help meet people's needs. The bottom line is we invest our lives in other people. And when it talks about Timothy, that's the man. Look at verse 22. You know of his proven worth. Literally, it's proven character. That he's a faithful man. That he lived by the word of God. That he decided that he would live for the things of God rather than the things of man. That he cared about the things of God. That's what this guy is like. And it goes on to say that he served with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel in proclaiming God's word. So he says, my plan is to send Timothy. A man of proven character, a man who cares about the things of God. And the application that we can make from this man's life is that we would be men and women of proven character who live our lives for the things of God rather than the things of men, to invest our lives in other people's lives. So many people are confused. They think that the purpose of church is maybe just to come occasionally, sit there and get some, maybe write some good notes down or something and leave. We come together to be equipped and trained so that we can minister and serve and invest our lives in other people's lives, helping others come to know Jesus Christ, helping others grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's why we're here. If we look at Timothy's life, he is a man of proven character, a man who said, I will do the things of God rather than my will. Are you and I investing our lives in other people's lives? There's a saying that I read the other day. It said there are a lot of Christians who are doing nothing, but there are no Christians with nothing to do. We have a lot to do. Well, let's see Paul's plan, because he says, let's be faithful. Timothy is a faithful man who invested his life in others. May we do the same. Look at Paul's plan in verse 23. He says, therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things are going with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will also come shortly. He says, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go. Now, you remember, Paul is in prison, and he is about to stand before the Roman emperor. And three things could happen. They could either just put him right back in prison and leave him there for as long as they wanted to. Second is, they could kill him. Or the third thing, they could let him go. We already see from chapter 1 that Paul doesn't care. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, it doesn't really matter, because if they keep me in prison, and I can still serve God because I'm serving God here, if they kill me, I'll go to be with Jesus, which is fine. So it doesn't matter to Paul. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send Timothy just as soon as I can, as soon as I find out how things are going. But I hope in the Lord. I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. Paul believed he would get out and still be used by God. And he was exactly right, because that's what God did. He released him. He was allowed out of prison, and he traveled for about 3 to 4 more years before he was arrested again and his head was cut off. He stood for Jesus Christ. So Paul says, listen, the best as I can do, I'm going to send Timothy as quickly as I can as soon as I find out what goes on, but I hope that I'll get to come see you as well. From this, he moves to the other man that we're going to spend more time on this morning. His name is Epaphroditus. He is a faithful man. The key word there is the faithful servant. He's mentioned only in this letter. In fact, he's mentioned in chapter 2 and mentioned in chapter 4. That's all. He is the man that took the gift to Paul, and then when Paul wrote this letter, handed it to him and said, take it back to your people. And he did. When we look, and go ahead and look at verse 25, he says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and your minister to my need. Why did he think it was necessary to send him? Because, verse 26, because he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. When we look at this, we see actually two things about the man, especially in verse 25. One, we see that he served with Paul, and then he represented the Philippian church. He is described by 5 ways in verse 25. Let me tell you, this man is mentioned only here and in one other place, and yet, if we look at these 5 ways that he is described, every one of us in this room, when we stand before Jesus Christ, we would love to be described in this same way. In fact, my prayer for my life is that this is what I'd be like. And my prayer for your lives is that we would say, well, this is what we're like. We're like Epaphroditus. We don't know hardly anything about him, but we'd like to be like him. Look what he says again. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister to my need. 5 ways he is described. Look at it. The first one, he is described as my brother. The second, he is described as a fellow worker. Third, he is described as a fellow soldier. Fourth, he is described as your messenger. And fifth, he is described as your minister. We'll see those. He is a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister. And we'll see how those tie together in just a second. Look again at verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. He had been there with Paul, and what we find out is he got sick and he almost died. And he thought it was best that when this man recovered enough to travel, that he would write this letter, give it to Epaphroditus, and say, go back to Philippi. He says, I thought it necessary to send him, because verse 26 tells us, because he was longing for you. He wanted to get back with his friends, his family, his church. And he heard that you were worried about him because he had been sick. That's why he sends him back. Now see how he is described, and as we look through this, let's pray that God will one day be able to describe us in this same way. Look what he says, verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Here's the first way he's described, my brother. He's a fellow believer. In fact, I want you to understand that Paul describes this man as a believer, a brother in Christ, a fellow believer. In fact, he describes him as one who's in the family of God. We know that the Bible teaches us that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're born into the family of God. Galatians 3:26 says we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. When we trust Christ, we're placed into the family of God. In reality, we become brothers and sisters in the family. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God, even those who believe upon his name. We become God's children. And so he is described in that way. I pray that every one of you in this room has already put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you could say, yes, I'm a child of God. I'm a brother or a sister in the Lord. See, there's a lot of people who teach the fatherhood of God, that there's God and he's the father of all people. No, he's not. He is the creator of all people. He is the father of those who believe. Only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior can be called a child of God. He created all things and all people, but he is the father of those who believe. So may, in the sense that I pray that every one of us in this room have already trusted in Jesus Christ and that you're a child of God. He then describes him in a second way. Not only is he my brother, he says, and fellow worker. He describes him as a laborer, as a worker. That word, that Greek word for worker there, it means to work hard. He is in the ministry, in the work with Paul. He says, he's my fellow worker. Because if you talk to Paul and you said, Paul, what does he do? He says, look, I'm in the ministry serving, and this guy right here is with me. So we often misunderstand, because sometimes Christians think that only certain Christians are to do ministry. But the truth is, we're all in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we have the ministry of reconciliation. We get to tell people about God and Jesus Christ and salvation and all of that. We get to do it. Ephesians 4:12 says, we're to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Now listen carefully to what that says. It says, we together equip one another to do the ministry so that the body can be built up. See, there's a lot of philosophies that what you do is you hire your ministry done, you get a pastor, and you get an assistant pastor, and you get a music person, you get an education person, you get a youth worker, you get somebody to oversee this, and so you hire all of the ministry done. That's not what it's supposed to be at all. The purpose of anyone in leadership position, pastors and elders, all that goes together, is to equip fellow believers to do the ministry so that the body can be built up. And so we are all in the ministry. We are fellow workers with Jesus Christ, with Paul, with Epaphroditus. And so here's the question. Are you a fellow worker? Where are you serving in a local body? What are your gifts? And how are your gifts and talents and abilities being used? Epaphroditus is described as a fellow worker. May each one of us in this room be described as a fellow worker. There's a third way he's described, and look at it. It says, not only is he a brother and a fellow worker, but he's called a fellow soldier. And that word soldier literally meant in the battle, in a spiritual battle, because that's what we're in. Paul would say he's in the battle, Epaphroditus is in the battle. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. In that same letter, he says, you must put on the armor of God so that you can stand. Why? Because you're soldiers. And Epaphroditus was considered to be a soldier. Every one of us in this room have commands from another book, the Ephesians book, to put on the armor of God so that we can stand as a soldier of Jesus Christ, fellow soldiers. And the question could be, are you in the battle? And you know what the answer is? You are. Whether you realize it or not, whether you've put on the armor or not, you're in a spiritual battle. You're not wrestling against people, you're wrestling against spiritual forces in high places, as he says in Ephesians. And he says, Epaphroditus is my brother, he is my fellow worker, and he is my fellow soldier. He served with Paul, same family, same work, same war. And it's the same for us. We're in the same family, the family of God, which is, comes by faith. We're in the same work, and that is to make disciples, seeing people come to know Christ and growing. We're in the same war, the same battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Are you serving Jesus Christ as a faithful brother, sister, as a faithful worker, as a faithful soldier? You know, we talked about this last week. This is hard passages because none of this is easy. This is all challenging every one of us in this room to live differently than the natural inclination, which is just to go through life and do our thing. This is to say my life is going to be for Jesus Christ. I realize I'm a child of God. I realize I have a ministry to carry out. I'm a fellow worker. I realize I'm in a spiritual battle. I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. David Livingstone said this. He says, "He is the greatest master I have ever known, Jesus Christ. He is the only one worth serving. He is the only Savior who can save us to the uttermost. We go forth in His name, in His power, and in His Spirit to serve Him." It would be like Epaphroditus as a brother or sister in the Lord, as a fellow worker and as a fellow soldier. Now, there's two more ways he's described, and it has to do with his relationship with the Philippians. Look at verse 25. He says, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Number one, he's my brother. Number two, he's a fellow worker. Number three, he's a fellow soldier. But he's also, number four, your messenger. And number five, your minister to my need." So the next two is messenger and minister. He's a messenger. He was sent forth from that church. He came on behalf of the Philippians, and he came as their representative to Paul. Do you realize we're sent forth? We're sent forth into this community. Now, guess what? You do not represent Countryside Baptist Church, and you do not represent yourself. You represent Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "We're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us." We represent Him. When we go out these doors, in just a few minutes, we're going to go into a fallen world. We go as the representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the only Savior that is possible for any human being. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through Him. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. We represent Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul writes, "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and ourselves as bondservants." We're slaves and servants of the living God, Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? This is hard. There's the last way he is described. Not only is a messenger, but he is a minister. It says, "A minister to my need." And sometimes when we see the word minister, we think of something like a pastor. But the word minister literally means servant. That Greek word means a spiritual servant. It means that you help people in a spiritual way. That your life is used to invest in people to help them grow spiritually. Either to help them come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and then be equipped and trained. We are to do the same thing as Epaphroditus was to do. He was called a spiritual servant. To help Paul, we're to help one another. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, Paul says to Timothy, "The things I've taught you, you teach faithful people who will turn around and be able to teach others." That's the plan. Each one of us in this room, equipping and teaching others so they can turn around and equip and teach others. So they can turn around and equip and teach others. That's the plan. Who are you helping spiritually? Who are you helping grow? Well, Paul described this man, a faithful man, as a fellow brother. Family of God, as a fellow worker serving Jesus Christ, as a fellow soldier in the spiritual battle, as a messenger from Philippi sent to him, as a minister to serve him. May we be described as brothers and sisters together in the body of Christ, as fellow workers who make disciples, as fellow soldiers who fight the spiritual battle, as messengers of Jesus Christ as we take the good news, and ministers, servants, investing our lives in other people's lives. This is a hard passage. May we be like Epaphroditus. Now, let's see what Paul has to say, because he talks about it, but he's going to send him back. Verse 26 says, "Here's why I wanted to send him back, because he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you heard that he was sick." He wanted to be with you. He wanted to see you. He wanted to get back because he heard that you heard that he had gotten sick. And we know this, that when Epaphroditus left Philippi to make the pretty long trip to Rome, and somehow either on the way or after he got there, something happened, he got sick, and he almost died right there. And by the grace of God, as Paul will say, that he recovered. And now that he's recovered, the word got back home. Hey, Epaphroditus is dying. What? He's dying. Must have got some disease or something. You heard that he almost died. And Paul says, but I'm sending him back to you because you heard he was sick. In fact, verse 26, he was longing for you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I said, God had mercy on him and me. God had mercy on him because he could have let him die. I can do anything. Remember, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, but he let him live. And not only did he have mercy on him and let him live so he could keep on serving, he had mercy on Paul because Paul says, at least I would have sorrow upon sorrow. Look, it's bad enough being in jail and in prison, and here's one of these faithful guys dying right in front of my eyes. By the grace of God, he let him live. By the grace of God. Therefore, here's his conclusion. Therefore, I sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Now, that looks a little funny, but what he's really saying is, here's why I sent him back. I sent him back so that when you see him, you can have joy. And then I don't have to worry about you because I know you were anxious, wanting to know what happened to him. So I'm going to send him back to you and you can say, well, he's okay. And then I don't have to worry about you, is what Paul says. Now, he gives them some instructions. As he sends them back, as he sends this man back, he says, Philippians, listen to me carefully. Verse 29. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. The word receive him in the Lord literally means receive him favorably. That means when he comes back into your body that you should go, all right, he's back. All right, thank you. We're so glad you're safe. Receive him favorably. But then notice what he says. With all joy and hold men like him in high regard. The word whole means consider. It means consider people like him. And that high regard means honored. Honor faithful people. That's what he's saying. Value faithful men. This man was a faithful man. And when he comes back, you count him as someone to be honored. Because he has risked his life. Verse 30. Because he is close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. The most important thing that you could ever do is to be a faithful person for Jesus Christ. That's the most important and greatest thing you could ever do. Now, our society says you can be important and famous and do all these things, but the bottom line is one day when you stand before Jesus Christ, the most important, greatest thing that he'd ever say to you is, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful. That's what is honored, faithfulness. It is required of stewards to be found faithful. Use your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your time, your opportunities for the glory of Jesus Christ and the service of our Savior. He says in verse 30, he was close to death for the work of Christ. He almost died, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. All he means by that is all the Philippians couldn't come. They couldn't come help Paul, so they sent one man to do it. And he took your place, is what he's saying. And he risked his life doing for me what you would like to do. But you couldn't do it. He risked his life for Jesus Christ. May we be men and women whose lives are given over for the work of the Lord. It's the greatest thing you could ever do. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing more honored than when you stand before Jesus Christ, he will say, well done, good and faithful. Faithful servant. Faithful to your life to count for me. What have we seen in this section? Three faithful men. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Paul, the sacrificial life. Timothy, the proven character. And Epaphroditus, the faithful worker. Paul says that he hopes to send Timothy, and he is sending Epaphroditus. And he says, when Epaphroditus gets there, you honor men like that because they risk their lives in the service of Jesus Christ. They're faithful people. Let me give you an application. And it's just one big application with two or three little parts in there. But here's the application for this section, and that is this. Let's be faithful men and women for Christ. Let's be faithful to live for Him. Let's be faithful that our lives would count for Him. Why? Because God honors faithfulness. And that when we stand before Him, He'll say, well done. That's the key. How can we do it? Three things. Like Paul, a sacrificial life. That means you offer yourself to God in service. Now, let me make it clear. We're not talking about salvation. Salvation is a gift. It costs nothing. As a child of God, as one who belongs to Jesus Christ, we're talking about offering your life in service for Him. That you say, Lord, my life is for You. Wherever You want me to go, whatever You want me to do, my life is Yours. that's going to cost you your life. May we do that as men and women, faithful men and women. Second, like Timothy, we're proven character. Meaning we care about the things of God rather than the things of man. We care about the things that God wants us to do rather than what we want to do. That's a tough one. George Truett said this. He says, true greatness for God is the use of all our talents in unselfish ministry to God and to others. The third thing is like Epaphroditus. Let's be faithful workers. We're in the same family, children of God. We got the same work to do, that's make disciples. We are in the same battle, the same war, that's that spiritual battle. We're messengers, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And we're ministers, investing our lives in other people. Where do we stand? Where do you stand? Where do I stand? It's a hard passage. A man by the name of Josiah Hillland said this. He said, God give us people. In a time like this, it demands people who have strong minds, great hearts, true faith, and ready hands. Where do you stand? Where do I stand? I found this poem. It's anonymous. We don't know who wrote it. But it's about standing for Jesus Christ. I've read it before. It's been a number of years. But every time I look at this thing, it encourages me. And I want to read it, and I want you to think about what it says this morning. Listen to what it says. It's called Standing. I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I now live by faith, learn by patience, and labor by power. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not give up, shut up, let go, or slow down until I have preached, prayed, and stayed for the cause of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until He comes. May we sacrifice our lives in the service to God and to others, being faithful men and women. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. It's very powerful. And Lord, we want to be faithful men and women because You honor faithfulness. We want to hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, like Paul, we want to sacrifice our lives. We want our lives to count for You. Like Timothy, we want to be people of proven character. As we do and care about the things of God rather than the things of man. And like Epaphroditus, we want to be faithful workers, knowing that we're children of God, making disciples in a spiritual battle, being ambassadors for Christ, investing our lives in others. May we stand for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just ask You to use us in this body, this group of believers, that You will use us as disciples of Christ. Sacrificial lives, proven character, faithful workers to serve our God and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.